Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we worship you in this place this morning. We give you praise and thanksgiving that you are our God and that you reign forever on the throne. So Lord, we just praise you this morning. We worship you. We bless your name. We thank you for your faithfulness to us. Hallelujah. Let's continue to worship. It's your breath in our lungs. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Let's continue to praise him. Thank you, Father.
It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. We pour out our praise to you only. It's your breath in our lungs. We pour
Hallelujah. 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 Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are making us worshipers. Father God, you are forming us into a people who will just worship you, who will bless your name no matter what life looks like, who will say that God is good even when life doesn't seem good. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for making us worshipers. Hallelujah, to glorify your name. And so we thank you for this opportunity to worship. And we ask for forgiveness. We repent, Father, for taking advantage of opportunities to worship and for misusing them, Lord. For taking for granted what it means that we can praise you, that we live in a country where we can gather and worship you. Hallelujah. And so we thank you for this morning. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you would begin to stretch us. That you would just draw us nearer to you, Father. As we press into you, we thank you for the faithfulness of your word. And as we open it, Father, we ask that you would open our minds, open our eyes to see what the Spirit is saying. So we commit this morning into your hands. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, you may be seated. Well, we all understand ourselves a whole lot better when we know where we've come from. Isn't that right? As individuals, we get a better glimpse into who we are by knowing our past, by knowing our family, by knowing where we were born and the kind of culture that we were raised in, the kind of standards that were in our home. We come to know who we are based on our past, based on where we've been. And so it's an exciting thing to be able to determine and see our identity in light of our past, in light of the things that have formed us. Raise your hands if you have a mother and a father. Just quick show of hands. Okay, fantastic. See, we all have parents, right? We all have parents who brought us into this world, and for most of us, we know our parents, we've met our parents, we've lived for, you know, a portion of our life knowing them, and the more that you get to know your parents, the more that you get to know yourself. And the more that you live your life and the older that you get, the more that you realize that in many ways you're becoming your parents. And it's a different stage for everybody where you hear yourself saying something or somebody hears you or sees you doing something where you go, wow, I'm becoming my father. Or wow, I've already become my mother. We start to realize how strong genetics are and where we've come from. And if you maybe don't know your biological mother or father, or you know people who didn't have the opportunity to know them, you know that there's often a point in their life where they have a desire to go and meet them. There's often a desire for them to meet their biological parents because there's this desire for them to know, who am I? Now you think, well, but that seems kind of strange. Aren't you your own person? Yeah, but there's something about knowing where you came from that helps you realize who you are. And so the Lord really put it on my heart that we were going to be spending a significant amount of time as a church trying to learn more about our Heavenly Father. Because let me tell you, if you want to know who you are, you have to know who God is. If the more that you get to know your Heavenly Father, the more you realize your identity, your purposes, your calling. And so we're starting a series this morning on the names of God. We're going to be spending time diving into and studying the names that God has called Himself, the names that some people have called God in the Bible, and understanding that those things about who He is will actually help you discover who you are. And so this series is about discovering who you are based on who He is. And so, if you brought your Bibles with you, open with me to page 1. Doesn't matter what Bible you brought, page 1 will do, right after the part where you fill in your name and the marriages and your births and adoptions and deaths, right after all those pages, and the table of contents and the editor's notes and the preface. The first page in the real Bible, in the book of Genesis, chapter 1. And we're going to go right from beginning to end, so hopefully you guys brought some snacks this morning. Just kidding. Genesis chapter 1, if you don't have your Bibles, it'll be up on the screen. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says this: "In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth." Now, we read English Bibles, so we see the word God in there. We see in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth, but that's because we're reading English Bibles, and there's a very good reason for that. Do you want to know why? Because that's the language that we speak, and so that's the Bible that we read. And so we read English Bibles that have been translated from other languages. And so in the Hebrew, the name that's given here is Elohim. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. And so this morning we're going to be focusing in on this name, Elohim, E-L-O-H-I-M. It's used more than 2,500 times in the Bible. It's used 35 times between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 2:3. 35 times in there. Genesis 2:4 is the first time we see a second name of God that's used, which we'll discover more as we go along. Elohim, 35 times you see it mentioned here. Now, most of the time, you're just going to see God. When you see God written throughout your Old Testament, most of the time, it's Elohim. You're going to see in your English Bibles, Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. You're going to see Lord with a capital L and a little O-R-D, and those are because they're referring to different names. And so we're going to be studying these things to help us understand the names behind our English translations. Not just so that we can say that we learned some neat things about the Bible, but so that we can learn more about our Heavenly Father, so that we can truly study His person and His identity. And so here we are. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. This is the first thing that we see God doing. The very first thing that we see God doing is creating. He creates. He is the creator. And so when you see the name or the word or you hear Elohim, that's what you need to associate God as. He is the creator. It's who He is. So here we are, verse 2. "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." And so at the beginning, there's not a whole lot going on here. It actually sounds kind of eerie. There's this sense of emptiness. It's void. It's dark. But the Spirit of Elohim is hovering over the face of the deep. Now, the interesting thing about Elohim is that it is plural. It's a plural Hebrew word. Not because we have many gods, but because we have one God who is many persons. And we see right here at the beginning one example of that, the Spirit of Elohim, we now refer to as the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So Elohim is plural. And we understand that to refer to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity. And so let's read verse 3. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. So the very first thing that we see God doing is creating. This is what he does, but I think it's just beautiful that we also find out how God creates. Now, God doesn't create the way that you and I would think to create. You know what we think of when we think about creating? The first thing that we do, we start looking around for something. We start looking for some raw material to work with, right? That's the first thing you do. You think, well, yeah, I can make stuff. So we start looking around. Well, yeah, I could take this and I could make it into that, right? So you look at your kitchen table and you go, hey, that used to be a tree. And I made the tree turn into a table. But that's not really creating, is it? You've just repurposed the tree. You've just repurposed it. That's not creating. See, God doesn't need raw materials to create. God doesn't need to do research to get ideas. Did you know that? God doesn't need Google. It's hard to believe, I understand. God doesn't need to research to get ideas. He doesn't need raw materials to create. He works with nothing, and he turns it into something. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3 says this: by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that which is seen was not made out of things that are visible. God created the universe out of nothing. No raw materials, no Google, just God. And he spoke things into existence. You read through the entire first chapter of Genesis, and you hear a pattern. God said, "Let there be," and there was, and he saw that it was good. God said, "Let there be," and there was, and he saw that it was good. God said, "Let there be," and there was, and he saw that it was good. Whatever God spoke came into existence. This is who God is, as Elohim. He is the creator of the universe. And here is where we are struggling in our world. Right here. We don't have to go farther than name number one. People are struggling with the idea that there is a God who created the world. This is probably one of the biggest battles that's out there. People want to pick a fight over this. We're still in page one. We haven't even gotten past the first few verses. And we're already rolling up our sleeves and getting into fist fights. Because people can't fathom this kind of power. Do you know why? It scares them. Because if there is a God who can speak the universe into existence, I need to deal with that. That affects me somehow. That's somebody that I need to somehow come to reckon with. I need to have a relationship with. That's someone that I need to know, well, what's my role in this? As soon, and this is where the fight's going to be, and it's going to continue here, it's going to continue to intensify in our society and in our world, is over this issue. People don't like that God has claimed that he created the world. They don't like it. It makes them uncomfortable. And as soon as you start to doubt this part of his identity, as soon as you start to wonder and to go, well, you know, I just don't know, you know, and I believe in God, but I just think that there are so many other better scientific explanations as to how we got here. As soon as you start going down that road, you're making yourself bigger than God. Because all of a sudden you think, well, within my limited knowledge and resources and understanding, I actually think I've figured out how the universe came into existence. You're making yourself God. As soon as you start to challenge and argue and fight against Elohim and say, well, I just don't know if this was you behind it. So let me give the world a little bit of insight, all of you millions who are listening online. None of you were here. That's what we call a faith statement. Okay. None of you were here when the world came into existence. Okay? So don't think that you somehow have grasped the theory that has figured it all out. Because you weren't here. Nobody was here. So no matter what you believe about where we came from, guess what you're going to have? Faith. No matter what you believe, it's going to be by faith. So whether you call yourself a faith person or not, you're a faith person. You apply your faith and what you believe about where we came from. So here we are. Let's skip down to verse 26. Day 6, God created man. Verse 26 is this. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." Notice the plurality because Elohim is plural. Okay? "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." You have authority over creeps. Isn't that exciting? So somebody's spooking you out, somebody weirding you out, you think they're following you home to your car after work. Take authority over them. Creeps. I find this amazing. God not only created us, wouldn't that be just amazing enough if God just created us? But he created us in his image and after his likeness. I find that absolutely amazing. That God not only wanted to create a people, but he wanted them to reflect him. He wanted them to be representatives of who he was so that when people saw his creation, they said, "Hey, you look just like God." He created Adam and his wife, who we later find out was named Eve. He created them in his image and after his likeness. There's an artist, photographer, named Ulrich Colette. Who is in Quebec, and he collected some pictures. He put together some pictures of relatives, of, say, a mother and a daughter, or a father and a son, or a father and a daughter. And what he did was he merged those pictures together so that you would see both the parent and the child side by side. Let's take a look at a few of these pictures. Here's one. This is a daughter and a mother, 18 and 49 years old. You can probably tell that the right side is being the mother, right? But I mean, look at that. Go ahead to the next one. Father, son, 56 and 29. Let's look, there's one more. Mother, daughter, you see the hair color. This hairstyle is actually pretty cool. I like that. 61 and 32. Look at that. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Now, what does that show? That we are made in the image of our parents. We're made after their image. We actually look like them. And if you don't think you look like them, you will. You'll get there. It's this beautiful thing called time. Okay? So you start confessing every day, "My parents are attractive. My parents, yeah, they look good." Okay. We're made in the image of our parents, and we're also made after their likeness. Some of the things that maybe you don't want your kids to get, sometimes that likeness still comes through. You say, "I can't stand it when they do so-and-so," and your wife points out, "Well, that's actually, I think they got that from you." We are created, in the image of God and after his likeness, because he wanted this. He wanted people to be able to see us and go, "Wow, you look just like your father." See, there's significance there beyond looks. There's a significance of closeness and intimacy that you assume because you're in someone's family that you know them and that you have a relationship with them. And for us to not recognize the significance of God being our creator is completely detrimental to our lives. Because when we start living like we don't have a father, and we start making unwise decisions in our lives, all because we don't know who Elohim is. See, God wants us to He created us to reflect His goodness and His glory. And that's why the very first task that God gave Adam was to create. Turn to chapter 2, verse 19. God's going to give Adam some work to do. Chapter 2, verse 19. Now, out of the ground, the Lord God. So you see that combination here? Lord God. We'll come back to this in future weeks. Yahweh Elohim. Out of the ground, Yahweh Elohim had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. God formed the animals and brought them to Adam, and he gave Adam the assignment of naming the animals. Why? Well, because he wanted Adam to start functioning after his likeness. God created by speaking, and whatever he spoke, that's what that became. It came into existence. And here it says that whatever Adam named the animals, that was its name. There was no changing. There was no going back to the drawing board. God didn't say, I think that sounds kind of funny. We probably shouldn't use that. He let Adam, whatever name that he named, that was it. So Adam being created in God's image after his likeness, he gets this assignment. Okay? And I think we make far too light of Adam naming the animals. I think a lot of us just think, well, you know, Adam was created and he was kind of like, okay, God, now what do we do? And God was like, well, I don't know. And he saw all these animals and he thought, well, that'll keep them busy for a while. You know, we sort of reduce it to just this little menial task. No, this is training. God is getting his creation to start understanding that his role is to partner with him in creation. That Adam's role was to set a tone for mankind, that he was a part of the process. So you see this continue throughout. God said, let there be, and there was, and he saw that it was good. Well, now it's Adam's turn. Adam said, let that be a dog, and that was a dog, and he saw that it was good. Adam said, let that be a cat, and it was a cat, and he thought, well, I wouldn't call it good, but we got to have something for the dogs to chase, you know? So, sorry, if you're a cat person, we'll pray for you later. Am I saying that Adam created the animals? No, I am not. God created the animals. God is the almighty creator. Adam didn't create the animals, but here's what Adam did. He got to partner with God in the creation work. And this is what our lives are all about. Partnering with God in his creative work. This is where it is. So you want to find out a little bit something about yourself this morning? You're partnered with the creator of the universe to create things in the universe. See, I've heard a lot of messages about God as Elohim being the creator, and he's the creator, and you're just creation, and that's the end of story. And isn't that great that God created? And we're left not understanding what creation does. Well, what do? We just exist? Like, we just keep on going? No, God created Adam and invited him to be a part of the process. We are on assignment to continue to create. This was supposed to be a picture of things to come. Now, maybe some of you are uncomfortable with that thought. You've thought, well, I've never thought of myself as being a creator before. I've never thought of myself as actually affecting things in life just because of my own existence. Well, here's the thing. We're discovering God according to his name, which is Elohim. Well, turn with me to Psalm chapter 82. In this psalm, God is speaking judgments on the leaders or the judges of Israel because they're doing all sorts of bad things. They're neglecting the needy. They're neglecting the orphan. They're not taking care of the people who need to be taken care of. And so God is speaking judgments against these leaders, and in the midst of that, he says this, Psalm 82 and verse 6. Psalm 82, verse 6. I said, you are gods, sons of the Most High, all of you. Verse 6, I say, you are Elohim. Same Greek word. Remember, it's plural, right? Now here we're translating it with an S because it's referring to all of us. It's not referring to the Almighty God. So God is bringing correction and rebuke against all of these leaders. He's saying, listen, you're neglecting all of these things that should be taken care of. All the while, you're supposed to be like me. You're supposed to be Elohims. You're supposed to be Elohim Jr. You're supposed to be helping me in my creative work. You're on assignment, and meanwhile, you're neglecting all of your responsibilities. This is basically one of those you're better than that speeches. You're better than that. You're Elohim Jr. You are Elohim, son of the Most High Elohim. So here's the exciting part about revealing, about God being revealed to us as the Creator, as Elohim, is that we are actually Elohims as well. That's who God made us to be, right? If God made us in His image, after His likeness, and we are a part of God's creative process. So how does God create? By the Word of God. By the words that come out of His mouth. That's how God creates. So how are we supposed to create? How are we supposed to be a part in our lives of continuing the creation process? By the words that come out of our mouth, through the Word of God. When we put the Word of God in our mouth and we speak it out, we create things. We change situations and circumstances. So, if you find yourself in a negative workplace, well, we just found out why you're working there. You're on assignment. You're on assignment to begin to create a positive atmosphere. Wouldn't that be amazing? If you could begin to speak words of life into your coworkers, if you could begin to speak words of encouragement to your boss, if you could be the one who's speaking life in that atmosphere, you actually create something out of nothing just by the words of your mouth. Why? Because you are made in the image and after the likeness of God. You see, I have the ability to create my future based on the words that come out of my mouth. I think that's a real good reason why David prayed, set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. I think we'd be praying that a whole lot more if we realized the power of our words. Power of life and death is in the tongue, your tongue. Your tongue, and as soon as you start believing that, you're going to start speaking a whole lot less. Well, but I just woke up today, Pastor, and I just knew that this was going to be a bad day. I just had this feeling, and I think it was the Holy Spirit. And I just know today's going to be a bad day. Well, let's start the creative process and put the Word of God in our mouth to change that. How about this is the day that the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. Oh, yeah, something bad might happen. Absolutely, I'm not denying that. Absolutely, bad things happen every day. But why don't you decide that you're not going to be moved by that? You're not going to be shaken by that. So I just knew, so that when something bad happens, you say, aha, I think I'm growing in my prophetic insight. Today was a bad day. Something bad happened to me. Well, you're not growing in your faith. Don't pat yourself on the back just yet. You begin to declare, no, today is going to be a good day. God's got big plans for me today. So you turn whatever fear comes around, and you make an opposite confession. What are you doing? You're creating. You're joining God in the creative process. Let there be. And it was, and He saw that it was good. Let me ask you a question. Why would Jesus have taught us to pray if our words didn't have power? Do you know how important it is to pray? You think, well, yeah. Absolutely. I mean, we've got to pray. Prayer changes things. Well, why does prayer change things? All that prayer is in the natural are words coming out of your mouth, right? That's all that it is. Why would Jesus have asked us to pray and instructed His disciples to pray and made it such a big deal that they learn how to pray if your words didn't matter? So Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So what if our refusal to pray that as often as we should actually meant it delaying the answer to prayer? God's saying. You're supposed to pray, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, what if we're not praying that, and that's why it's not happening? Because we just think, well, God's God, he's Elohim, he's the creator, he'll do what he wants. If he wants to make things better, he'll make things better. And we leave things in his hands and we accept no responsibility on our part. Right? Why? Because we don't want the responsibility. We don't want it. We just say, you just take care of it, God. You just do whatever you want. Whatever you want to do, and I'll give you credit, and it's all on you. And we push away the responsibility when all the time we're supposed to be the ones praying. We're supposed to be the ones declaring. We're supposed to be the ones speaking words of faith so that when prayer goes out of the schools, why are we complaining? It's time to repent and say, we haven't been praying. We haven't been praying for this. When things get worse in the world, we're to take responsibility on us and say, wow, we better be praying more. We've got to watch the words that come out of our mouth. The responsibility is on us to create the change that we want to see. But we're not doing it. We'd much rather assume that God's in control and he's got a plan, which he is and he does. But we completely lose our sense of responsibility over it. So, you know, when most people hear about prophecy and prophecies being fulfilled from Old Testament to New Testament, most people think that those prophecies were there so that once it happened, people could go, oh, we were told about this. This is confirmation, right? And that's the only thing that they think is significant about prophecy. Whereas, what if God gave the prophetic word because if the prophetic word wasn't spoken, it would have never come to pass? See, we think of prophecy simply as future telling, but that's not what the New Testament describes it to be. It says that prophecy is for edification, exhortation, and comfort. And so when prophecy is given, it's there to encourage the people about the things that God is going to do. But what if that prophetic word wasn't spoken? Well, maybe that wouldn't have happened. The speaking comes first. It always does. God said, let there be light before light ever existed. It's just how God operates, and this is how he's called us to operate. And so our words should not be a reflection of the things that are happening around us. They should be a reflection of what's inside us, coming out and changing things. See, I've never heard of churches experiencing healings that don't talk about healings. I've never heard of churches experiencing revival who don't long for and seek after and pray for and declare and believe for revival. I've never met a believer who walks in the supernatural who doesn't pray for and believe and expect the supernatural. It just doesn't happen. This doesn't happen. So maybe you've been here for a little while and you've been a part of the church family for a little bit and you think, well, wow, you know, we talk about healings and we talk about miracles and we talk about signs and wonders, but to be honest, I haven't seen a whole lot. Well, here's all that I'm going to say. Just keep sticking around, because the more that we talk about it and the more that we pray for it and the more that we believe in it and the more that we extend our faith in it, guess what? We are going to experience it. See, the life of following Christ is not about experiencing something and then saying, oh, okay, I believe that. That's not faith anymore. It's about believing something and believing something and believing something and then eventually experiencing it. Faith comes first. And so when you grab on to what you believe, the next thing that happens is you got to start speaking it into existence. You got to start declaring, by his stripes, I am healed. Now, that was hard for me to do last Sunday. Because when you're in the midst of it, you want to just respond based on how you're feeling, right? But you have that faith there that you have within you, and you begin to declare it out. Because did you know that you can't think contradictory thoughts to what you're saying with your mouth? You can't think something negative and speak something positive at the same time. It might come back after you finish speaking. So that's why it's important to speak it out, because you interrupt your negative thought pattern. You tell yourself what to think. So we're going to continue to be a church that talks about and believes and prays for and extends our faith for the goodness of God to be manifested. We're going to continue to. And it's going to start happening all over the place. I made a declaration last May when we were studying specifically about Christ the healer. I made a declaration that this is a cancer-free church. I wasn't giving you a news report. I wasn't informing you that there are no people in this church with cancer. It had nothing to do with that. I was making a declaration that this is a cancer-free church. Cancer is not welcome to be present in the worshipers of Niagara Worship Center. It's not allowed. Well, what are you basing that on? My faith in the goodness of God. See, this has nothing to do with how special we are. This has nothing to do with that. Nothing to do with that. This has everything to do with how good God is. Everything to do with His character and His personality. When you come to see that He was able to actually create by just speaking words, can you really not trust Him with your little problem? But here's the thing. We take a step back. We don't want to accept our responsibilities. And then we think, well, God, You're the creator, so I just want You to come and create you know, a solution to this problem. Come in and fix what's going on in my life. Well, here's the beautiful thing about the creation story. God created on day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5. He created man on day 6. He created Elohim Jr. on day 6. And then what did He do on day 7? He rested. Did He rest because He needed a day off? Did God break a sweat? Was He tired? Doesn't even sound like He used a lot of words. He couldn't have exerted that much effort. Let there be light. Ah, I need a nap. No, God wasn't tired. Now, He began to rest not because He wanted to have a day off before resuming the pattern. See, we often think about the fact that we get a day off, right? The day of rest was to be the first day of a sequential days of rest for all of eternity. What was going to happen on day 8? Rest. Day 9? Rest. Day 10? Rest. Why? Because everything was created. There's nothing else to create. In the first 6 days, this is what's amazing about God. This is the most productive week you can ever imagine. In 6 days, God created everything that ever needed to exist for all of creation. Why? Well, because He gave trees and plants and livestock, everything carried within it, a seed to reproduce itself. What about the animals? Well, He told them to reproduce after their kind. What about Adam and Eve? They were commanded, be fruitful and multiply. And He made sure that the process was enjoyable so that it would continue to happen. God did everything He needed to do in 6 days to make sure He never needed to create again. Isn't that amazing? Day 7 was the beginning of what was supposed to be an eternity of rest. And because of sin, and because of disobedience, and because of rebellion, we found ourselves in a little bit of a mess. But here's the thing we need to be reminded of. Here's what God reminded me of. That life is not about the work. It's not about the days 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Life's supposed to be about day 7. Life's supposed to be about the rest. See, we have this idea because of the world that we live in that our lives are just defined by what we do. Well, what do you do for a living? And what do we think of? We think of the person who signs our check. What if the next time somebody asked you, what do you do for your living, you said, oh, I just enjoy myself. They might think you're unemployed and living off the government, but hey, that's okay because you are living off a government. You're living off the kingdom of God. You're living off the kingdom of God. There's no shortage. There's no lack of supply. See, but we've been so trained to just think, well, I work for a living. This is why I work. No, you should just be living your life to reflect the goodness of God. You're His creation. You're reflecting His image. You're made in His image and after His likeness. And so when people see you, they're supposed to see Him. I was in a conversation with somebody this week, and they reminded me, it was Gandhi who said, you know, I'd be a Christian if I hadn't met one. Funny, sad, all at the same time. Right? Because we don't properly reflect the image of God. I'll ask the worship team to come on up, and I'll close with this. John chapter 10. You don't have to turn there. I'll read this to you. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. And Jesus said to them, answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? Whoever told you that Jesus wasn't funny? For which of the good things, you know, Mom, I've done a lot of chores this week. For which of the chores are you going to punish me? Oh, I think it's hilarious. Okay. The Jews answered him, it's not for your good works that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. See, this was the people's problem with Jesus. They thought he was blaspheming because of his declaration of his closeness and identity with God. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, you are Elohim? Quoting Psalm 82. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into this world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Here was Jesus' primary concern. He wanted people to know his relationship with God. Jesus wasn't concerned about people worshiping him. Jesus wasn't concerned about people praising him. Although all those things we now do. Jesus wasn't concerned about those things. Jesus was concerned about people seeing him, and he wanted them to see the Father. Why? Because he's the Son of God. He's there to represent the Father. It's the only concern of Jesus that he had on his earthly ministry. I want you to see the Father in me. And God created us, Elohim created us, he formed man out of the dust of the ground and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living, speaking creature. He did that so that our lives could be just like Jesus. Everywhere we go, the only thing that we want people to see is God. We want to reflect God's goodness. And we do that by participating in the creative process that he started. Is that we put the word of God in our mouth and we declare it everywhere we go. Good days, bad days, sad days, it doesn't matter. See, I don't declare any form of sickness over my life. When Christina and I got married, you know the traditional vows in sickness and in health? We didn't have those in the vows. Why? Well, so that if there was sickness, then we could split up? No. It's a good reason to have it in there. I understand the history of it. It's a beautiful thing to say in sickness and in health, for richer or for poor. But here's the thing. I didn't want to have an expectation that we were going to experience sickness. I wanted to set my faith on, of course we're going to live healthy lives. That's just where I set my faith. That's just where I camp out. And that's where my declaration is. See, you got to start taking this very seriously. And it'll start affecting everything about you. So I want to ask you a question. The worship team is going to begin to lead us in prayer. And I just want us, just in the silence of our own seats, just remain seated. And I want you to think, how am I reflecting my Heavenly Father? And I want you to just spend some time in prayer. God, am I accurately reflecting you? And allow him to show you things and opportunities and ways that you can begin to see change in your life so that you can reflect him better. And once you've spent some time in prayer, feel free to stand and let's worship. But ask the beasts, and they will teach you. The birds of the heaven, and they will tell you. Or speak to the earth, and it will teach you. And the fish of the sea will declare to you, who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? In his hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. There is nothing that exists that God did not create. When you begin to see him as your creator, as the one who formed you and gave life to you, you begin to realize that you need to respect him as your father. Just as you would respect your earthly mother and father for giving birth to you and for caring for you, you respect your father. And you say, sir, what can I do for you? How can I leave a legacy so that people will honor you and what you've done? And here's what he wants. He wants us to reflect the glory of God. To look just like him. Hey, we're not there yet, but it's a process. Amen? So let's get going. Let's start stretching. Let's start growing. Let's start looking more like him. Let's start changing our thoughts and our words and our actions. Let's start living and being the people that he's called us to be. Let's stop being petty and getting into arguments and refusing to forgive someone and gossiping and slander. Let's just put all that to the side and make it our aim to be just like God, not so that we would get glory, but so that people would give him glory. Heavenly Father, we give you praise in this place this morning. You are Elohim. You have created us. You made us where there was nothing before. And so we give you praise as our creator this morning. And we say thank you for life. Thank you for breath. Thank you for joy. Thank you for family. Thank you, Father God, for the life that you've given us. Hallelujah, we will live for you. Hallelujah, we will live for you. We give you praise and we ask that as we go from here, we would reflect you in greater measures and that you would continue to never give up on us. Hallelujah, if you agree with me, why don't you give him praise? Hallelujah, we thank you, Jesus, for this life. And Heavenly Father, we thank you for your hand resting upon this trip to Mexico. We speak your blessing upon it right now in Jesus' name. Every dollar is coming into the hands of this team to provide the funds for this home. There's no lack. There's no lack of volunteers. There's no lack of strategy. There's no lack of love. There's no lack of finances. This team has all sufficiency for every need for this trip. And we say that now before we give, before we participate in giving this afternoon, that you're meeting every need. Bless this food to our bodies. Strengthen us by it. Keep us strong. Keep us healthy. Keep us filled with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. We will see you in the gym for lunch.